to read together from God's Word now. We're going to read from the second chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 21. Verse 21 to verse 24. And then from verse 36 to verse 40. Those who are with us this morning will know that in this passage this morning we looked at Simeon and Simeon's encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, the babe in Mary and Joseph's arms. This evening we come to consider the second person who that day had an encounter with the Lord Jesus. That person is Anna. So beginning to read at verse 21. Read, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now beginning to read at verse 36. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the word of God. Think of what we have read here. Anna spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. I know there are a number with us this evening who weren't with us this morning, and therefore I simply, as we came to the scriptures, wanted to mention that this morning we were looking at essentially the same passage of scripture in Luke chapter 2, on this occasion when Mary and Joseph bring the baby Lord Jesus, no more than 6 weeks old, and they bring him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. They're doing what was rightly done for every firstborn male. Yet they were doing something that had never before been done, because they were bringing into that temple the very Son of God. Those who could afford more would bring a lamb. We're told concerning Mary and Joseph, the sacrifice offered was a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. Provision was made indeed that those who could not afford a lamb could bring these other offerings and they would be accepted. Yet I wonder who in that temple that day realized that the baby they were bringing was a lamb. Was the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who had come, who had been born to take away the sins of the world. And with that baby, as they go to the temple and make the offerings, we read this morning of how Simeon encounters them. This man who had been shown and revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that before he would depart this earth, he would see the Lord's Christ. He would see Messiah. And then, of course, praises God and says, "You now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." I didn't say this morning, friends, but I say it now. None of us can depart this world in peace unless we have truly seen the Lord's salvation. Unless we have truly found the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Simeon not only spoke of the fulfillment of the promise that indeed God had sent the Messiah, the one who would bring light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to God's people, Israel, but also spoke of the dark days that would come, the pain that would come even to Mary as a sword would pierce her soul too. It's at this point that Luke, as he writes his record of the events that day in the temple, then begins to turn his attention to a lady called Anna. The word means, of course, grace. Grace, that wonderful giving of God, that giving which none deserve. And here is a lady. Sometimes we hope and trust when that name Anna or its derivative Hannah is given that the one who takes that name will grow to be gracious. But in those days when someone was named Anna, it was a reminder of God's grace, God's graciousness, God's goodness. We're told that Anna was a prophetess. We know very little about the way in which a prophetess would function in those days. There was a handful of women who were prophetesses in the Old Testament. There was Miriam, there was Deborah, there was Huldah. And then in the New Testament, we find the daughters of Philip. It is said they prophesied, although they are not actually referred to as prophetesses in the word that is used here of Anna. How she fulfilled this role, we do not know. I believe sometimes our understandings of prophets are slightly skewed by our thinking that prophecy is always speaking some new word from God. But indeed, often the prophet's ministry was not to speak some new word, but to take what God had spoken and to show the people how that applied into their situations and into their setting. Not so much a case of foretelling of things that were to come, but forthtelling of what God was actually saying and what God was actually doing. What else do we know of Anna, the daughter of Phanuel? That name, incidentally, is a later derivative of the name Peniel. That place where Jacob said, "I have seen God." And here comes a woman who is a descendant of one who had been given that name. And she sees what Jacob saw. But she sees God fully in she sees the Messiah. Also told of the tribe of Asher. Some have mentioned that is interesting. There are those who like to speak at great length of mysteries and they speak of the lost tribe of Israel. Well, Asher was pretty much that tribe. And Anna wasn't lost. She knew exactly where she was. She knew where she was to be about. She was about God's business. What else are we told? Remember, I said this morning that we pretty much just surmised that Simeon was old because he said, "Well, I have seen the Lord's Christ, I can depart in peace." And we think, "Oh, well, if he's talking like that, he's kind of saying, well, I've lived a good life. This is, as it were, the very end of it now. I've seen the Messiah, I can go." We shouldn't necessarily make that conclusion. Simeon could have been younger than we imagined. But all Simeon knows is that once he has seen the Savior, there's absolutely no reason why he can't go. Why he can't go and be with the Lord, because he has seen the Lord's purposes fulfilled. So whilst we're not told specifically how old Simeon was, we're left in no doubt how old Anna was. She was very old. You can almost imagine some of you saying, thanks, Luke. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, probably married when she was quite young, then was a widow until she was 84. Luke is not suggesting here that at 84 she married again. Luke is pretty much just saying to us that at this stage, this was all happening when Anna was 84. A good age even nowadays. I sometimes smile. There comes a point when women become reticent about telling you their age. But I've noticed that usually by the time that they get round about maybe their early 80s, they're actually quite ready to tell you how old they are again and tell you how well they're doing for their years. And Luke has no hesitation whatsoever in telling us here that Anna was a widow until she was 84. So we know where she's from. We know a wee bit of her background. We know how old she is. And then we read she never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Here was a lady. Looking back over her life, many no doubt would say, oh, she was widowed so young, and then just lived her life a widow till she was 84. It doesn't fit the typical picture so often of a fulfilled life, does it? It's as if society back in their day, and even society in our day, gives us all sort of things that you imagine need to be there, family, perhaps children, whatever else, in order for a life to be fulfilled. There were those in Anna's day that was not their pattern. It's still the same today. But fulfillment need not be found in the things that society and culture tell us are essential in order to be fulfilled. The reality, friends, is that unless we have actually found our true fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God's purpose, in God's doing, then no matter what else we may have filled our lives with, we are actually the ones who are living unfulfilled lives. Because the truly fulfilled life is the life that has found its fulfillment in the service of our God and King. And it's quite clear from what Luke tells us of Anna that she was a woman whose life was very focused. In many ways, like Simeon, who we're told was righteous and devout. Anna, we're told, never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Her whole life was God-focused. You know, there are some who look at these verses and they say, well, we shouldn't necessarily assume from these words that we take this literally. It maybe just means the sort of thing we might say of someone nowadays who say, oh, so-and-so, they're never out that place. We don't really mean that they're there permanently. We simply mean that they spend a lot of time there. But I think we should be very cautious and very careful before we seek to put such an interpretation on the Word of God when it is written very clearly. She never left the temple. You know, Herod's temple had loads and loads of rooms. It is surely not unreasonable to believe that Anna, although she had perhaps had so little of a life, as it were, to support her independently, had found shelter within the house of God. For how many that is true? Perhaps not so much within our culture where provision is so often made. But believe you me, there are many cultures in our world today for those who are widows, for those who are alone, for those who have no visible or even invisible means of support. They find shelter under the wings of the people of God, under His wings. And it's therefore in my mind not at all unreasonable to take a very clear and very literal interpretation of what is said here. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Yet I want to say to you that Anna was another of that remnant, just like Simeon. Remember I said this morning that in the times of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were many who had, to all intents and purpose, given up any hope of Messiah ever coming. They had pretty much simply adopted the view that says, life is as it is, let's just get on with it. And those promises that had been given so many hundreds of years before by the prophets were sadly in so many people's minds no more than what we would sometimes say when we say, promises, promises. You know what we mean when we say that? We're implying that someone may promise something, but we're not really holding out any great hope of that promise being fulfilled, of them delivering what they have promised. But when it comes to God, as we saw this morning, and I remind you again, when God makes a promise, He delivers. He does. We don't know for certain how long Anna had been there, but like Simeon, she is one who no doubt is waiting. Tells us in verse 38, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God. We don't know how much Anna had heard. Had she been close by? Had she noticed Simeon going over? We don't know. And we should be very careful before we try to fill in to the gaps in God's word how we would imagine the story might take place. But what we know with certainty is that as Anna observes all of this, she comes over and at that very moment gives thanks to God. Has she heard what Simeon has said? Let me read it to you again. We didn't read it in our reading this evening. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Whether she has heard Simeon say this as he praises and worships God or not, we do not know. But as Anna comes over at this moment, there is something rising in her heart. And what is rising in her heart is this. It's the Messiah. He's come at last. He's come. Messiah has come. She gives thanks to God. Anna, old but still active. Anna, who hadn't retreated into seclusion but continued to live this life that is focused on God, finds herself face to face with the Son of God. Not only the Son of God, but the Son of Man. Because that's who Jesus is, Son of God, Son of Man, sent for us. The first thing she does, and rightly so, is she gives thanks to God. Friends, when we have realized in our lives who God is, what God has done, for us, the right response is always give thanks to Him. Praise his name. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there for Anna. And it shouldn't end there for us. Because we're told that she not only gave thanks to God, but spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. That word, that little phrase there in this verse tells us at least two things. It tells us that Anna and Simeon weren't alone. It tells us that even though they lived in a time when it seemed so many were just busy taking care of business, just getting through each day, there were still those who were looking forward. Still those who were believing that God would keep his word. Because it wasn't just Anna and Simeon. There were others. There were others who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Well, there were those who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, all right. Their understanding was that the redemption of Jerusalem would come about politically, would come about militarily, would come about by, as it were, a Messiah riding in on some great war horse, leading a great army behind him, and would rout the Romans and would give Palestine back to the people. That was the sort of messianic concept that was in many of the people's minds. How different God's way is from our ways. Because Anna sees this baby, this child. And to everyone who was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, she tells them about him. It's not a great conquering hero. It's a baby. It's a baby. We're also told that not only were there those who were still looking forward, but we're told that it is the redemption of Jerusalem. That's the connection that Anna is making. She sees this baby and she sees in her heart that if Jerusalem is going to be redeemed, if redemption is going to come, it is going to come through this baby. I don't know about you, but my heart thrilled over these past weeks as I had the opportunity to put together messages from the book of Ruth. As we see unfold in that story, the kinsman redeemer. Boaz, the man who is able to do for Ruth not only that which she needs, but is able to play a part in God's purpose to provide for all of us what we need. Because that baby who was born to Ruth would be the granddad of King David. The one who down through David's line in David's town 1,000 years later, Messiah would be born. And who is Messiah? It is the baby we read of here. The Son of God. Come to be no longer the kinsman redeemer in the sense of which Boaz was, but to be our only redeemer. A redeemer, we're reminded, even from the story of Ruth, was one who paid a price. The price that Boaz paid was the price to purchase the property of Elimelech and Chilion and Mahlon. Elimelech, Naomi's husband. Mahlon and Chilion, her sons. And indeed, husband of Ruth. He paid a price. But we noted also, didn't we, when we looked at Ruth, that he said not only had he paid a price for the property, he had also purchased as his bride. You see, friends, when the scripture speaks of redemption and speaks of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not simply paying a price that sets us free. That's the common concept of redemption. That something is set free, that something is redeemed. And it is by the paying of a price. And the price that Jesus paid to set us free from the penalty and the curse of sin upon us was the price of His own shed blood. That's what Jesus paid. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 tells us this. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so your faith and hope are in God." That's what it means, friends, to be redeemed. Jesus, with His own blood, with His lifeblood, paid the price for you, for me, to be set free from sin. And that freedom, friends, comes to all who put their trust in Him. All who place their hope in Him. All who turning, as the Bible calls it, repentance. All who turn from their own way of life, their sinful way of life. Even the sinful notion that somehow we can pay that price ourselves. We turn from that. Turn to Christ. And believing in Him, we discover that He indeed has paid that price and we have been set free. But back again, just a touch on the words of Boaz in the book of Ruth. "Furthermore, today I have purchased as my wife." You know, when it speaks of Christ and the church, it doesn't use the word wife. It uses the word bride. Pure and spotless bride. Cleansed from our sins, not by our own washings, but by His cleansing. By His blood. He's the one who can do this. Can I tell you, friends, categorically? There is no redemption from sin outside of Christ. There is no redemption outside of Christ. But for those who are in Christ, who put their trust in Him, we've spoken much this morning and this evening of those who would take the Word of God at face value and believe that He indeed fulfills all He promises. Oh, I think of another little verse of a hymn we sometimes sing, which says, "I take Him at His word indeed. Christ died for sinners, this I read, and in my heart I find a need of Him to be my Savior." Friends, there is not one person alive on earth today who can say, "I have no need of salvation." For the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That is salvation. Not one of us can say we don't need it, for we do. But each one of us who says, "In my heart I find a need of Him to be my Savior," when we recognize that need in our hearts and we look to Him, He is not only the only Redeemer you can ever find. He is the only Redeemer you could ever need. Because he saves to the uttermost those who believe in him. The message I bring this evening to any who do not know this salvation is to find this salvation. And find it in Christ's finished work, the one who shed his blood on the cross and said, "It is finished." He had paid that price that we may be set free. And for those of us who have, let's take a lesson from Anna's book. She spoke about the child to all who were looking. Let us be those who speak of the Saviour. Let us be those who tell others of what Christ has done. Let us be those who proclaim the message of hope that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ.